Well, I'm going to talk about John the Baptist, his ministry a little bit, particularly verse 6, when we get to it in Matthew 11, and hit on that, but just the ministry of John the Baptist, very brief, but yet he was considered Jesus called him the greatest prophet. So let's just pray. Lord, just bless, as always, I ask you, Lord, to bless the preaching of this, your word, Lord. Bless our ears and our hearts to hear and receive. God, let us see you as well, Lord God. Just meet with us in every way, Lord. Minister your word with authority and power into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if you're interested, I'm preaching by Anthony Luckett's church at 3:30 today. It's on Oklahoma, on 49th and Oklahoma, just like one building to the north. That's 3056 or something like that's the address. I don't know why it's, I do know why. Okay, cute little white church. So we're going to read from Matthew 11. We're going to read all of verses 2 through 15, but I'm not going to read them all at one crack. I'm going to break them down into sections, kind of more along the line of a teaching here this morning. But we're going to start with verse 2, Matthew 11, 2 through 15, 2 through 4. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Whenever I read this portion, I can never forget Daryl Turner's great sermon, "Are We the Church, or Should They Look for Another?" That was such a good sermon. And there was the question asked that John had his disciples go ask if Jesus was the Christ, or if they should look for another. But Jesus told them, go back and show John. Tell John, it says, tell John again, or show John again, those things which you hear and see. And that caught my eyes, that it was the show John again. It's basically saying, go and remind John of all that he's seen of me, all that he's heard of me, all that he's witnessed of me. And I think so often, how many times I've preached the same thing. You know, the end of this month, I'll be 16 years the pastor of this church. I'm thinking how many things I've reminded this church over and over and over again. And why do we do that? Why does it maybe seem to be monotonous? Because we simply need to be reminded. We forget so quickly of all of the blessings that the Lord has done. You know, the Lord forgets. When he forgives, he forgets. But we can't that easily. And maybe it's, I was talking with somebody about that yesterday, maybe it's all a part of God's wisdom that we can't forget some of those rough years we lived, some of those vile years we lived, some of the heartaches and things we went through. And it's just because God uses that to remind us what he's done for us and where he's brought us. If you're not saved, you don't think God's brought you through anything, so you don't give him any glory for it. But when you see what God's done in your life and you're reminded of that, you can't help but give him the glory for it. John himself was told by God that upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John saw that dove come down when he was baptizing him in the Jordan River, or after he baptized him, and he saw that dove land in him. John was privileged to see a mighty thing of God. And he didn't see it fly away either. He says he saw it stand. I think that's the problem with us, that we get that Holy Spirit and he always wants, he's trying to fly away because of something in our lives, and we need to keep that dove on us, upon us, the dove of the Holy Spirit. But it says that he says, show John again those things which you do hear and see. So We have plenty of loudmouth preachers and who draw a lot of attention to themselves. I've been a loudmouth preacher myself, and what I mean by that is just making a lot of commotion but not saying much of anything, not really demonstrating any power. But people need to see the truth in God's people. And I love when Brother Clendenin used to say that we must be the truth we preach. If I'm up here not living the truth I preach, I'm the biggest hypocrite in the church. Amen. And I deserve judgment for that. But people must see the light. Brother Tim, you brought that so clear Wednesday night. Thank you again for that message. Sure, glad to have you be a part of us. And God's going to use you here in a special way. But people need to see that light of life. They need to see that we're more than just Christian by name, Christian by religion. What religion? Oh, I'm a Christian, and I go to a Christian church, and I go and put in my time, and I do my duty. I help a little bit. I give a little money. But they need to see more than that. They need to see the light of God. They need to see the light that'll deliver them. They need to see the truth come forward in us. You don't even have to speak it. You can see when people live truth. You can see it by the way they act, by the way they carry themselves, by the things that they do. People today need to see the power of God on display through his people. As Jack's reading that report, you know, it seems probably only in America and in maybe in Europe that we have what they call cessationists. Cessationists are people, and we have loads of them in America, that believe all the gifts have ceased. I don't know when the specific date is, but they just believe God doesn't do miracles and healings anymore. But there isn't such thing as a cessationist over in these third world countries because they see the hand of God working all the time. Jack just read that in that thing on Mongolia, that many people were being healed of their sicknesses and diseases. And that's what people need to see from the Christians. We're the ones who say we believe in the power of God. We are the ones who say God heals, delivers, and raises from the dead. But if we don't believe it, no one's going to see anything. Amen. We have to believe that God would use us in such a way through the power of his Spirit. Verse 5 says, and here's Jesus' credentials. This is what he tells these disciples of John. Go back and tell them what the things you hear and the things you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So again, these miracles that Jesus did were his credentials, meaning this is what qualified him. You know, it was even said, have you ever seen anybody do throughout time, throughout history, have you ever heard of anybody coming and doing these things that Jesus did? So God used these as credentials in a life to say, you have someone special here. You have that prophet that Moses said is going to be raised up in a day, and he's going to do even greater miracles than Moses himself did. These miracles were also Jesus' authority. Jesus used these miracles to prove his authority to forgive sins. In Matthew 9:6, it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. And whenever you see the word power, it's usually synonymous with authority. Power and authority go together. In some scripture, you'll see the same word to use for power. You'll see them use the word authority, but they're very closely linked. But that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. So the miracle, the power that Jesus had to even raise people from the dead is the same power that he used to forgive sins. After all, it took the power of Almighty God to raise Jesus. It doesn't take power to die. It certainly takes power to be willing to die like Jesus did. You need power from God to be able to resist. I mean, if somebody started putting me in a hammer lock, I'd probably give in. You know, okay, whatever. But Jesus, he faced the cross. You need power to say, I'm going through with this. I'm going to redeem man. So it took power to raise Jesus from the dead, and all that power was the same power that healed people, and it's the same power that forgave people. But you know, miracles are not the only credentials, for the devil has some power too, very limited power. Remember when Moses threw down his staff? The magicians threw theirs down too, and they became snakes. Thank God, God's power ate up the devil's power and swallowed it that day. But the devil has some power, and we hear of even witches and warlocks today, magicians and wizards and all that have some kind of a display of power. But there's to make our credentials good is the spirit of truth that lives in us and is out there in this world convicting people, that confirms the power that we have is from God. But there's even a greater thing that is the credentials of the power of God, is that Jesus' power was always bathed in love. Whenever his power was on display, it was always because he loved people. When the devil's power is on display, it's to puff up man. It's to do harm. You know, they conjure up demons. I've read stories where they conjure up demons to go out and actually cause people to get in accidents. It's always to destroy people. But the miracles of God are always bathed in love. It's always to bring man to a relationship with the Lord. Continuing on in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I'm going to come back to that verse later because I want to focus on that a little bit. Verse 7 through 8 says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Basically, you know, John, he wasn't some wimpy, sissy guy here. He wasn't some soft and tender ninny out there. He wasn't some polished professional. He wasn't some king. The best thing he had going for him, he was the son of a priest, right? His Zechariah was a priest. So that was the highest kind of name he had put on him. But what John was this rugged man. He was this bold man that spoke the word of God. His message was confrontational. It dealt with people. It caused people to get mad. It caused people to ask him, what can I do? This is the kind of man that John the Baptist was. Nothing special, nothing fancy. He was just armed with a message, armed with the gospel. That sounds like each of us could be of that same caliber, amen? Anybody in here high and mighty? Any in here, buddy, noble? Anybody born of a king or a president? Anybody in here? Kind of sounds like we're all simpletons to me, amen? Praise God. That's just the kind of people that God uses. He does use some mighty, but not too many. He does use some noble, but not too many. Praise God. Amen. When I read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's like around verse 20 or 21, I was like, all right, I fit into that, into those credentials there. I'm none of that special stuff. Just an old roofer with sore body. That's it. But many, verse 9 through 11 says, but what went ye out to see? For to see a prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. God says, out of all, anybody that's ever been born of a mother's womb, John the Baptist was the greatest of them all. But praise God, when we get to heaven, we're going to be greater than that. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. You know how to be great in God's kingdom? You know that one, be a servant of all. Praise God. You know, many are intrigued today with the man or the woman who can foretell things in the future. You see these little shops springing up. Ann Taylor, I think, is a big one. You can go and have your palm read or whatever. People like are enamored with their future being foretold. And that's what we think so often prophets are. And they do. They do tell the future. They have done that. We know our Bible is full of prophecies from these prophets. But however, we view a prophet, the greatest call and work of a true prophet of God is that they call people to get right with the Lord. I was just having a little, reading some posts on some Facebook page that somebody, I don't like that when people just invite me, they put me on somebody's Facebook, closed page or whatever. But I was just reading some conversations on there about, we don't have apostles and prophets. That there's a restoration of the apostles and prophets, and they're kind of denying that. And I says, there is no restoration. We've always had them. Maybe they don't have the official titles anymore, and certainly none of the prophets are of the the apostles are of the caliber of the apostles that have written the word of God for us. But we have men that have that same spirit, that like missionaries and men that oversee regions and churches and stuff. That's that apostolic spirit, and we certainly have prophets in the church. I mean, we have prophets who spoke of thus saith to the Lord through these couple thousand years since Jesus is born, calling the church back, calling people back, calling individuals back to be right with the Lord. David Wilkerson, to me, was a modern-day prophet, calling the church. Come on, you're drifting away. Get back. We need prophets. And this is the highest work of a prophet today, and we have prophets in this church. You'll never get the title. You'll never get it over your door. You won't even get an office. But you speak God's word in love to a brother or sister who's maybe drifted from the Lord. Sometimes it's just recognizing that and encouraging them. But this is the work of the prophet. Come on, get right. This is what John the Baptist did. He went out and prepared the way of the Lord. He says, this one's coming. Get ready for him. The message that John preached was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Get right. Get ready for him. Then it says he would preach, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Just don't say you repented. Just don't say, I got Jesus in my heart. You know how many people today say, go and get Jesus in their heart. They go up to an altar, say a sinner's prayer. I got Jesus in my heart. And then they leave that altar no different. And when they came up, they go back to the same life they lived with no difference. But you'll know a real believer, not because they say they are, but you'll know a real believer because they act like one. Amen? They might not have much fruit. I get that. When they're first saved, but their zeal and excitement for God certainly will be there on their honeymoon. But as you grow, I mean, there's a few individuals that come to my mind, I mean, that I've known for years, that you still scratch your head, and sometimes I say, you know what? That person just needs to repent and get born again. They just need to bring forth fruit with our repentance. It is one thing for someone to say they are saved. It is another thing to see it in them. Amen? Praise God. I'm glad that I see a lot of Christians this morning that I just don't hear that there are a lot of. There's a lot of Christians out there. Well, hopefully I can see some. But I do see a lot of Christians out there this morning. Praise God. Your life's been tested. Oh, who are you to judge? Well, then Jesus is wrong to say you can know them by their fruit. Huh? So they got to take that up with Jesus. Jesus says, I can know, and I want to know. Amen? Why do I want to know? So I can go, that person's going to hell? No, so I can say, hey, I got the answer for you to get out of your predicament. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. Amen? And if I see someone saved, I can encourage them and love on them and be my brother and sister in Christ. Luke 3:15-18 says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Well, wouldn't you love that for someone to wonder if you are the Christ? I'm not talking about some false Christ, but you're so much like him that they would say, I see Jesus in you. Amen. That's the point I'm making. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Exhortation, this is what he did. He exhorted the people. Exhortation means to call near. Think about that. This is how we're supposed to preach. To call near, not put people down. You know, I've done that. But we're to call near, it means to invite. Again, how many times I say it? It's a whosoever will gospel. And to invoke people. Plead with people. You get them all at a time. I'm on the no-call list, but I still get them. Somebody invoking me. Someone soliciting me, you know. They'll say, hi, thank you for your inquiry on your credit card or something like that, or on your loan. And I go, I didn't inquire. Thank you for your inquiry on health insurance. I go, I didn't inquire on health insurance. And I hang up right away. But they're invoking me. They're trying to get me to listen or trying to invite me in to something. Well, this is how John the Baptist was. He invited people. Come in here, what I got to say. I got something of great importance to tell you. Continuing on with Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. They thought they were taking it by force when they beat the snot out of Jesus, plucked his beard from his face. They whipped him. They spat him. He was, I guess, beyond recognition even. That was pretty violent. Violent take it by force. But our God is the winner. Amen. He has the ultimate power. But we're reminded that there's a real battle before us. And it isn't just something we coast through. Christianity isn't just something we sit back and enjoy reading our Bible and praying and get together a little bit. But this battle is so powerful and so strong that each of us are given battle armor to wear. And you know what? Put on the armor of God. Well, if you put it on and never take it off, you don't have to worry about putting it back on. I think sometimes we put it on and we take it off and put it on. I'm going to put mine on. I plan it. That's a little uncomfortable to sleep in. I get that. But to put our armor on. We are told to put it on. Why? So we can stand. And every time I think of the armor, I always think of standing there and a blow comes in. But it will never knock me over. You know, it just keeps on. I keep on absorbing the blows of the devil. But then, the next verse after that says, for we wrestle. So this is more than just standing strong, but we're in a wrestling match with the power. We wrestle not against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. It's a wrestling match, just like Jacob wrestled with God. He saw God and he lived and he wrestled. And he kept on wrestling and wrestling till morning. And he wouldn't let the guy go. He wouldn't let the angel go. He wouldn't let God go until he received this blessing. And this is what we do. We need this armor to wrestle against. He wrestled with God. We're wrestling against darkness. We're wrestling against the devil. And then when we've done everything to stand, we're told to continue to stand some more. Amen. That means we can't. It seems like I get the impression that, man, I'm weary. I've been fighting. I've been going along. And it's just like, I'm just going to hang on a little bit longer and I'm going to be home. Wouldn't that be a bummer to give up and then a minute later the rapture comes? Just hang on. Stand strong. Stand some more. Amen. Sometimes we try so hard to relate to what the armor looks like. I love those little pictures you give them to the kids, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and all of these things. And sometimes we try to imagine what the armor looks like, and we forget what we are really putting on. So I want to forget the position of these and understand that we put on truth. And that means we believe it. That means we live it. And that means we preach it. When you do that, you have put on truth. It doesn't matter that it's your loins are girt with truth. It's just if you live truth, you preach it, you embrace it, and you love it, you have put on truth. And that truth will relegate and delegate your life. We put on righteousness. It simply means walk righteous every day. God will have no issue with you. Amen. You'll feel confident and bold before the Lord. Wherever we are to walk, we're to share the gospel of peace. Amen. It's called the gospel of peace. Why? Because God wants to make peace between him and man. Amen. And then we're told that the shield of faith, we're just to let our faith be so strong that the devil can't talk you out of it or discourage you out of the battle. The devil's always attacking our faith. He's always trying to get us to give up and talk us out of doing this and then telling us there's something better and there's something greater. Well, I've been serving the Lord for, 34 years or something. I haven't found anything better. In fact, I'm finding all that stuff to be less interesting in my life. Amen. Sometimes I just do them for the sake of doing something with somebody, you know. And then to know you are saved, there is so much power, there is so much protection. That's why it's a helmet. And I know I'm trying to get away from where these are, but it's closely connected with your mind. The helmet protects your mind, protects your head. And to know you are saved, to know you belong to God, there is so much power in that. There's so much assurance. We sang blessed assurance. What is that assurance? That I'm saved, that I know God and he knows me. He's my father. I'm his son. And him and I are like this on both hands. Amen. And he's like that with you. And you can face anything in this world. You can go through anything in this world knowing, you know what? I know God and he knows me. I love him. He loves me. Nothing could come my way without going through my father. Amen. Then we're supposed to let the word of God, that's the sword of the spirit, let the word of God be your authority. Let it direct your life. Use it like Jesus did to send the devil packing. Isn't it how he got the devil, chased the devil off? He quoted scripture at him. He quoted the word of God at him. And it was more than quoting it. He believed it. He was the word of God. Amen. So you know what? Anyone can quote their Bible. Anybody can read the Bible out loud. But you know what? To believe what you read or quote is really what makes a difference. That's what gets people mad at you when you believe that Bible. You know, I've asked the question, and I think the Lord gave me the answer, and it's like, how can some of these, like seeker-sensitive churches and stuff, most of these that you go to where everything's watered down, they'll still read you the Word of God, and they'll say sometimes some hard things, and I'm wondering, like, why doesn't that upset people? And then I think the Lord showed me, well, because the preacher don't believe it. Or if the preacher say it in such a way that he's just kidding, people say, well, the preacher's supposed to talk like that. That's what the word says. But if a preacher gets up and believes what he's preaching, believes the word of God, what he reads, there is so much power in that. That's why it's so important for us to believe what we read. It's important to believe what we quote, the scriptures that we quote. That's where the power comes in. And then we're told after we put on an armor that we're to pray. And this is our battle. And somebody talked about prayer. Was that John? We had dueling prayer this morning. I wonder whose prayer got heard, yours or Jack's? John. But we're to pray with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. We're to pray for one another. Amen. This is what just makes us strong when we pray for one another. Praise God. Moving on here to verse 13 through 15 of Matthew 11. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And If you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And that simply means he who wants to hear will. He who is in, has spiritual ears will hear what God says. So John, he wasn't Elijah come back from the dead, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was up there in Mount Carmel calling Israel back to God. Serve, if Baal's God, serve him. If the Lord's God, serve him. He's calling Israel back. And this is what John, the same spirit John the Baptist came calling Israel back to God and calling sinners unto God. Now, I just want to wrap this all up, going back to verse 6. And it says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So usually when I read this verse, or I have read it, that I was under the impression that Jesus was kind of in a way rebuking John openly to the people, you know, of course, to teach a lesson for having doubt that he was indeed the promised Messiah that was to come. And I guess maybe when we read that, we all maybe see it that way. But John may have, you know, certainly John had some doubts rise up. He probably, it isn't going the way he thought. He might have had the understanding, as so many of the disciples did, that he was going to come and take his earthly kingdom and be the king. And this isn't working out good. You know, he's in jail now. So it certainly brought some, maybe some doubt and some confusion. But when I read this scripture through, I saw it in a different light than I never saw it before. I'm not saying this is the right interpretation. I'm not saying that. I'm just throwing out the possibility that what Jesus was really saying is John is blessed because he suffered offense for Jesus. And he's inviting the people. You want to be blessed? Then be willing to be offended for my name's sake. This word offended comes from the Greek word scandalizo. That's where we get the word scandal, scandalize from. So it's really kind of hard to give a word that defines this in this story of John the Baptist here. But it basically means to bail out on God, to be offended. It means to be that you bail out on God because of pressure from people around you, or pressure from the devil. You're going to bail out. This is too much for me. I can't handle it. It's the same Greek word when Jesus said, ye shall be offended because of me this night. He said that to his 12 apostles, or 11 of them now, that they're going to be offended that night because of him, meaning they're going to bail out on him. Isn't that what they did? They all bailed out on him. They all ran off. Peter was found a little later warming himself at a different fire, looking on from the difference, but they bailed out on Jesus. It's the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word when Jesus gave the parable of the seed, when the seed was sown in the stony soil, and that stony soil received the word with joy. At first, I've seen people do that, give their life to the Lord, and they're so excited, they're on top of the world, and the next time I see them, it's like, what happened? They're like worse off. They received it with joy, but then it says, he hath not root in himself, but does for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended because of the pressure around. It's like, I can't take this. I can't stand the thought of my friends not liking me anymore. I can't stand the thought of mom and dad being mad at me, or my wife or my husband, you know, wanting to disown me. And they bail out. So I just want to encourage us, if we're going to be offended, I can't think of a better reason to be offended than because people see that you know and you love God. Amen? That's what Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Meaning, Blessed are you if you're willing to face all the offense that'll come your way. I suppose there might be some in this room that have never been offended. And if that's true, then you've never given your life to the Lord fully, or you're just so new in the Lord. You haven't had, I was attacked immediately when I was saved. I had troubles right from the start when I got saved. You know, people were rejecting me. Family was rejecting me. But if you don't want to suffer rejection, is anybody in here like rejection? If you do, you're a peculiar person, for sure. But if you don't want to suffer rejection, just don't talk or act like a Christian when you're around anyone. Then things might be smooth for you. I can't promise you that. Because when I was in the world, things weren't always smooth either. If things aren't going to be smooth, I'd rather have them not be smooth when I have God as my Father. Amen? He can bring me through anything. Hallelujah. But if you do want to serve the Lord, you can be sure someone's going to reject you. Some will come at you with ridicule. Some will exclude you. And some may even want to kill you. The only reason they don't, because it's against the law. But they would love to kill you. You know, Paul, he was hardly saved. And they did to lower him down the wall, didn't they? Because their Jews were plotting to kill him. Now, I'm not saying to go out there and antagonize everybody so you can be a martyr now. And, you know, the gift of martyrdom, you can only do once. That's it. Once you're martyred, you're not here anymore. So you better make sure the Lord's in it, because we love you. We want you here to minister to the body. Isn't that what Paul said? It's better for me to remain here, to be a blessing to you. Of course, it's the best is to go to be with the Lord. Amen. I hope you feel that way about yourself, that you're a blessing to the body, and that you want to be here with us. But John, so again, my point, the thought I put out there is that Jesus wasn't necessary, and he could have been, kind of in a mild rebuke. Well, blessed is he who's not offended in me, meaning John better get over his being offended in me, but rather, John is blessed because he is willing to be offended. And what makes me think that? Because that's why he's in jail. He was in jail because he was willing to be offended. He was willing to proclaim righteousness. He was willing to speak to King Herod. Say, listen, you cannot have your brother's wife. It's a sin against God. He is willing to do that, and he faced the consequences of that being put in jail. Certainly his mind had to race. Hasn't yours? You know, we go through things like, oh, where's God in this? And we get these moments. But to live in them is one thing. To get those moments and then come, you know, get soothed by the word of God, get soothed by the preaching of the word, get soothed by a brother and sister in Christ that gives you a phone call or does something, you know, to encourage you. So he went to prison because of his stand for righteousness. If we're going to stand for righteousness, saints, then we have to be willing to suffer, to be offended for the name of the Lord. We must not be ashamed of being a Christian. Ask yourself that. Are you ashamed of being a Christian at times? I'm not saying to stand up and let your chest beam, oh, I'm a Christian, you know? God has a way of humbling us pretty quick when we do stuff like that. But not to be ashamed of living right for the Lord, living in righteousness, sharing about him when opportunities arise. We must not be ashamed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I just close with this. Blessed are you if you're not offended in Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Just a simple word this morning, just encourage us that the world will reject you, the world will hate you, but we're going to be blessed. Amen. God's going to bless us. Amen. And if we don't get, we realize the full blessings of that here, we certainly will in glory land. Amen. It's not too long now. Hang in there. Let's stand a little stronger. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for the word. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to give us your spirit in great measure, Lord, and we stand strong in these last days as we put the armor on and we intend to leave it on, Lord, to stand strong and wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, Lord. God, that your kingdom, Lord, will be seen, that your kingdom will advance, Lord, and more souls will come in, Lord, before you call us home. Lord, we commit the remainder of this day to you. Bless our fellowship. And again, I pray for the service at Anthony Luckett's church, Lord. I just pray, God, for your anointing there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.